And let me ask you a question. What did he take from you? What did he take from you? He took all your sin and all of my sin if you're a follower of Christ. I read end of Revelation this week, and it talks about the great white throne judgment. There at the very end, it talks about the book of life that's going to be opened. And he refers to those names that are written in the book of life. And I'm so glad that my name has not been blotted out of the book of life. That when I came to the age of accountability, when I understood the gospel, I accepted it. I only heard it maybe one time, one clear presentation of the gospel, and I accepted it. And some people hear the gospel many, many times, and then they finally accept the gospel. And the question about you that I have for you this morning is, have you accepted the gospel? Do you have your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Because then it talks about some other books that are going to be opened. And these are the books that record all the sins of all the people that have rejected Christ. And you're going to be judged based on those sins if you've not had your name written in the book of life. So there's one book, and then there are books. And it takes books because there's a lot of sin. But thank goodness my sins have been blotted out because Jesus Christ, as that song so clearly communicated, has taken my sins away. Jesus Christ, with his death on the cross, has taken my sins away, and he has separated them as far as the east is from the west, and my sins are remembered no more. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark 15, and we're going to go to a place that is the Holy of Holies of Scripture. This is the holiest Scripture that you can ever read in your life. And it begins to talk about the 6 hours on a Friday that Jesus spent on the cross. The priest would once a year go into a place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. They only did it once a year. They went in there to make sacrifice for themselves to cover their sins and then for the sins of the people. And they only went in there once a year. And so we're going to come here and we're going to enter into this holy place, the Scripture. The Scripture's holiest of holies, okay? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 25 and read down to verse 32. I'm going to read it slowly and explain it as we go. Okay? Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. You know what happened at the third hour? You know what time of day this is? It's 9 o'clock in the morning. The zero hour was 6 o'clock. 7 was 1 hour, 8 was 2 hours, and so 9 o'clock in the morning is the third hour. Let me tell you what happened with the Jewish people at the third hour for hundreds of years. You know, there were sacrifices made, and that's what this Scripture is about today. It's about sacrifice. Everything we're going to read today is about sacrifice, and it goes back to the Jewish religion where, you know, you're a sinner, and everybody knows, man, we're so prone to sin. I mean, I can try, and I put forth effort, and I don't want to sin, but, you know, I find myself involved in thoughts or attitudes or actions that are sinful. And you do too. If you'd be honest, except for some of you that are maybe you've been so mature, you're so mature in the faith that you've almost eliminated sin from your life. And that's the goal. Okay, that's the goal. As we grow in Christ, sin in our life should be less frequent and less intense. And hopefully we get to the place where sin is almost non-existent in our life. I have not gotten there yet, but that's the goal. But people would sin, and so they would have to have a sacrifice. And so they made daily sacrifices, they made weekly sacrifices, they made monthly sacrifices, and they made yearly sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. It was part of their existence. It was part of their life. That's why they had so many lambs. They grew all these lambs up, and these pretty precious little lambs would be sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. And so that's what this is about, because the Bible says Jesus came to be that once and for all end of all sacrifices, that after Jesus died on the cross, there would be no more need for the sacrificial system, because Jesus took care of it all when he died on the cross. Now, the interesting thing is this. 9 o'clock in the morning was the hour for the morning sacrifice. And so the priest on a daily basis would come at 9 o'clock in the morning and make a daily sacrifice. And that was called a morning sacrifice. Do you know when the evening sacrifice took place? Would you believe it would be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? And so here we have the crucifixion of Christ. Begins with the morning sacrifice. Ends with the evening sacrifice. And so on the cross, what you have is you have bookends of sacrifice. And everything in between Jesus on the cross is one big picture of sacrifice. Sacrifice for every little sin. Every sin that you've ever committed. That's what he died for. And so here we are, third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. And verse 26 says, "And the inscription of his accusation was written above. And it said, 'The King of the Jews.'" Now, if you do a study of Scripture, you're going to find that the complete inscription was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, let me tell you why they did that. If you were accused of a crime, they would take a board and they would write on it, maybe in charcoal or some kind of ink or whatever they had to write with, and they would write on this board what you were being accused of. If you were accused of murder, they would write, "This is a murderer." Okay? If you were accused for inciting a riot, they would write, "This man was accused of inciting a riot." If you were accused of rebellion against the throne of Caesar, which was a crucifiable offense, they would write, "This man was accused of opposing the throne of Caesar." And this is what they'd do. They would take that, they'd write it on a board, be four Roman soldiers that would surround you if you were the accused, and you were required, if it was an offense that was worthy of crucifixion, that you had to carry the crossbeam of the cross all the way through the city. Now, they didn't take the shortest route. They would take the longest route, so the shame and the degradation and the embarrassment, the humiliation would be seen by as many people as possible. And so when, you know, it's called the Via Della Rosa, the way of suffering. And so Jesus, when he picked up that cross, now, generally, people were not flogged before they were crucified, but Jesus was. He picked up that cross. He tried to carry it. We looked at Simon of Cyrene last week. That was this man who carried the cross of Jesus. And Jesus got to the point where he couldn't bear the cross. He couldn't carry the cross. It was about 100 pounds. And so he finally, in exhaustion, he just couldn't go any further. So Simon of Cyrene began to carry the cross. And there would be four soldiers surrounding the criminal. And there would be one person who would be out front who would be carrying the sign that said what you were accused of. And on Jesus' sign, it said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And that's what he was accused of. You know what the problem with that is? It's not a crime to be the King of the Jews. There's no crime in that. But let me tell you some of the other accusations that came against Jesus. Okay, I'm just going to kind of go through these quickly. In Mark chapter 14, verse 58, one of the accusations that there was against Jesus was that he was a threat to destroy the temple. Jesus had made a comment to his disciples one day when they were near the temple. They were commenting about how beautiful the temple was, and Jesus made a comment to his disciples, and I guess it was overheard by other people. He said, "You know what? I could destroy this temple in 3 days and rebuild it. I could destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days." And he was not talking about that. Now, the temple there had been in construction for 53 years. It took 53 years, and it wasn't even completed at the time of Christ's crucifixion. And Jesus looked at the temple and said, "You know what? I could destroy this temple." And that's one of the things they accused him of. They said, "You know what? We heard him say it. He said he could destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Let me tell you this. When Jesus created the earth in 6 days, I don't think building a temple in 3 days would be a problem." But Jesus wasn't talking about rebuilding the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. He would be 3 days in the grave. And after 3 days, he would resurrect. And that's what he's talking about. And so one of the accusations that could have come against him was his threat to destroy the temple. Another one was, John 18:30, he was accused of being an evildoer. So funny to me how people can twist the truth. Because Pilate is asking these guys that have brought Jesus to him, they say, well, what accusations do you have against him? And you know what the scribes and the Pharisees replied? They said, well, if he hadn't done something wrong, we wouldn't bring him to you. They didn't have an accusation. They said, listen, he's an evildoer. If he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. And I don't know what in the world they're talking about. What evil did Jesus Christ ever do? He never did any evil. He helped people. He healed people. He rescued people. He loved people. He sought out people that were social outcasts and loved them. I don't see any evil that he did, but he was accused of being an evildoer. The third thing is, in Luke chapter 23, it says he was accused of misleading the nation. Also in Luke 23, he was forbidding people to pay taxes. That's a straight-out lie. Whenever they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus says, you have a coin? He said, let me see that coin. Whose picture's on this coin? Well, it's Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God's. So Jesus didn't tell them not to pay their taxes. As a matter of fact, he told them to pay their taxes. I wish he'd told us not to pay taxes. But he told us we had to pay taxes. Another thing, too, in the life of Jesus, one day they came to him, they said, Jesus, why aren't you paying the tax? Why aren't you paying the tax? He said, I'll pay the tax. He said, I don't have to, but I will. So he sent Peter out to fish with a fishing pole, and he said, Peter, go catch a fish, and in his mouth, you're going to find some coins, and there'll be enough there to pay your tax and my tax. So Jesus not only told people they needed to pay taxes, he paid his own taxes. He didn't have to. He wasn't required to pay the tax, but he did. Luke 23 also says that they accused him because he claimed to be a king who threatened Caesar. Now that is ludicrous. Can you see Jesus standing before Pilate? He says, Jesus, who are your best friends? Well, my best friends are fishermen. Jesus, what have you done all your life? Well, I've been a carpenter. Jesus, where'd you get those clothes you got on? Well, these are the clothes that my mama sewed for me. He didn't have a royal robe on. He didn't carry a dagger. He didn't carry any kind of weaponry. He was humble. He was no threat to Caesar. I mean, Pilate must have looked at that and thought, this guy? A threat to Caesar? Jesus was not a threat to Caesar. He was accused of stirring up the people and starting a riot. As again in Luke 23, John 19:7 says they accused him because he claimed to be the Son of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus did claim to be the Son of God, and it was a truthful claim. They were upset with Jesus. And the only thing they could get against him that Pilate would even carry through with was that he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus. Pilate's wife told him, leave this man alone. But he had to have some accusation against Jesus, so he just came up with the best thing he could come up. And when he put that inscription on that placard, they carried it through the streets. In another one of the Gospels, it says that the Jews, the leaders, became disgusted with that title. And they went to Pilate, and they said, Pilate, don't you write on there that he's the King of the Jews, but you can write he said he was King of the Jews. You know what Pilate told them? He said, what I have written, I have written. And so in three languages, Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, there was placed upon the top of the cross where Jesus was crucified these words, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And what that means is this, because even later on here in Mark, down there in verse 32, when the religious leaders are mocking Jesus. They're telling Jesus, come down. It says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. You know what they're basically saying? That proclamation of the crime that Jesus supposedly committed was this. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Savior of the world. He claimed to come with the message that there was hope, that he would forgive sins, and the Jews had learned about this man from the beginning of their smallest days in preschool. They had learned what the Messiah would look like, and this is what they learned. They learned that he would be born in Bethlehem. They learned that he would be an exile to Egypt, which he was. They learned that he would come back and he would be called a Nazarene, which he was. They learned that he would heal the sick, which he did. They learned that he would raise the dead, which he did. They learned that he would come to seek and to save those who were lost, which he did. If anybody in the whole scenario, in the whole story, would have been able to identify Jesus, the King of the Jews, it would have been not Pilate, not the angry mob, not Herod, but the Sanhedrin, the very court, the Pharisees, the chief priests. Those people should have been the very ones that would have been able to identify Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah. And so he has this placard on the top of his cross that says, the King of the Jews. Verse 27 says, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, isn't that just beautiful? The Bible says that those people who need a physician are those people who are sick. The Bible says that Jesus came to save the sinners. I have a friend who is a police officer. He always tells me, we meet every now and then, he always tells me, he says, take it easy on the sinners, give it to the saints. But we're all sinners. And there's Jesus. He's hanging on a cross. And I mentioned this morning, I said there's two bookends, and it's all about sacrifice. And Paul has said there are also two big bookends, too. There's two thieves on either side of him, which is a fulfillment of Scripture that says he would be numbered with the transgressors. And so there's Jesus hanging on the cross between two thieves. And then here comes the mockery. Verse 29 says, and those who passed by blasphemed him. That means they railed against him. They said all kinds of evil things against him. They were so angry, they were wagging their heads. Have you ever been so angry that you wagged your head at someone? If your wife starts wagging her head at you guys, you better get out of town. You better leave the premises, because, I mean, if a woman starts wagging her head, it's serious business. These people were so spiteful. They were so angry. They just started wagging their heads at him. You know, I read that verse that says 29. Those passed by. These are the crowd. This is the crowd. These are the people that are, I think they're easily led. I think they're easily misled. I think these people will believe whatever you tell them. And so they're walking by. They're just part of the crowd. They're wagging their heads at him, and they're saying, aha! In sarcasm, in cynicism. It says, you who destroy the temple. See, all they're doing is repeating what had leaked out of the trial. Because that's one of the accusations they made against Jesus, that he said he would destroy the temple. And so all they're doing is they're just repeating what they've heard other people say. And they say, you who say you would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, they said to him, save yourself and come down from the cross. Now, if I had been writing the movie to go along with this story, I'd have had him come down.
I'd love to see that. I'd love to see the looks on those people's faces if Jesus says, now he's nailed, remember? Remember how he's nailed to the cross? This is part of the cruelty of the crucifixion. They didn't tie him to the cross. They nailed him to the cross. Now, I'm telling you, if you're nailed to a cross, it's going to be hard for you to come down. Not only that, they had this thing on the cross called a saddle. And a saddle was like a little wooden platform that he could push up on. But, you know, he was so emaciated and so dehydrated and so had lost so much blood that he didn't have a lot of strength. But I was watching some of the kids play football today, and I could tell one kid that got the breath knocked out of him. You remember playing sports? And, I mean, we played in the front yard. We played tackle in the front yard, no pads. And every now and then my brother would hit me or tackle me or drive me to the ground. Or they would get on top of you. Remember what you say? Always say, I can't breathe! I can't breathe! Because you get the breath knocked out of you. You know, it's been a long time since I had the breath knocked out of me. And I hope I don't have that experience too soon anymore. But see, what happened is you're hanging on the cross and your lungs are swelling. They're filling up with fluid. And so what you want to do is you want to push up on that saddle in order to give you some breathing room. And that was the kind of, most people asphyxiated on the cross. They died because of lack of air, or they respirated and their lungs filled up with fluid or vomit or whatever. And that's how they died. But Jesus is pushing up on this saddle, and they're mocking him and making fun of him and telling him. And you know what? Very well, Jesus could have come down from that cross. He could have come down from that cross. And he could have proven to those people right there, I am Messiah. I'm coming down. I'm taking care of business. He could have done it. And no doubt, he could have certainly been justified. But you know what? It's more proof that he's Messiah that he stayed on the cross rather than if he'd have come down from the cross. Because it took a Savior filled with love to stay on that cross. And so he stays on the cross. These people are mocking him. They are ridiculing him. They are making fun of him. And he's laying down his prerogative to come down off the cross. He's voluntarily staying on the cross. And then, as if that's not enough, as if the public mockery is not enough, then we see private mockery. Look down in verse 31. Likewise, the chief priests. These are all the people that had been priests, the current priests, the current high priest. Also, they were mocking among themselves with the scribes. And they said, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Oh, Jesus, if you come off that cross, we'll believe you. Now, they knew he was from Bethlehem. They knew he had come from Egypt. They knew he was a Nazarene. They knew he had healed people. They knew he had raised people from the dead. They'd seen him in action. But they just wanted one more miracle. And I would be willing to say this. If Jesus had come down off that cross, they still would not have believed. They still would have rejected him. They said they would have believed, but they weren't. They wouldn't. You know why? You know why they crucified Jesus? You know why? It goes down to this. It was envy. It was envy. They looked at Jesus. They heard the authority with which he spoke. They saw the crowds following him. They saw his popularity. And they couldn't handle it. They envied him. And so they crucified him. And then it says, as an exclamation point, this. It says, even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So not only was he mocked by the crowd, not only was he mocked privately by the chief priests, but those two thieves on the cross started to mock him. But you know what? Mark doesn't record it in the gospel, but Luke does. And Luke tells us over in his gospel, I believe it's Luke chapter 23, Jesus is on this cross, and there's a conversation that takes place starting in verse 39, Luke 23, verse 39. And listen to this. It says, "And one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. One of those guys was railing against him. Oh, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds.'" The word there for criminal is the word L-E-S-T-E-S. And it doesn't mean some little petty criminal. It's not some little petty thief. These guys were not on that cross because of some kind of technicality. It gives the idea, these guys, wherever they went, they left a path of destruction behind them. It's kind of like, you know, we used to hear about Bonnie and Clyde, John Dillinger and Babyface Nelson, and those notorious criminals of the 30s, how they left a path of blood wherever they went and a path of destruction. And those were the kind of men that were hanging on the cross with Jesus. And one of those men blasphemes him, and one of those men begins to turn to him and begins to defend him. And the clincher here, the thing that is amazing to me, is the statement that this thief makes in the end of verse 41. He says, "But this man has done nothing wrong." Isn't it amazing to you how Pilate, even though he knew Jesus did nothing wrong, he still crucified him? And how the Sanhedrin said that he was guilty? How the chief priests said he's guilty? How the scribes said he's guilty? How the Sadducees said he was guilty? How the crowd said he was guilty? How the chief priests and all the religious leaders, they all said he's guilty? But it takes a thief on a cross to pronounce him innocent, because he says, "This man has done nothing wrong." He is completely innocent. He's just stating what really should be obvious to everyone. This man's innocent. And then at the very end here, the man says something to Jesus. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, we complicate the gospel so much. We make people believe you've got to go through this or go through that, or you've got to say this prayer just right, or you've got to, you know, follow the Ten Commandments for at least 3 years in your life, or you got to go through the Roman road, or you got to, you know, say the sinner's prayer. Let me tell you what this man said to Jesus that got him saved. He said two words: "Remember me." Remember me. You know that on the gravestones of people back in that day, it was not uncommon for them to put two words. And those two words were, "Remember me." Have you asked Jesus to remember you? Have you asked him to come into your life and to forgive you for your sins? It's not that difficult. Charles Stanley tells a story of this man who was passing by an apartment building, and this apartment building is on fire, and he looks up and he sees this woman on the third story, and she's in a window, and the building is just becoming engulfed in flames. And down there on the ground are these firemen, and there's this big crowd of firemen. They had this big net that is spread for her, and they keep telling her, "Just jump. Just jump." And so finally, when the woman gets to the panicky point, she takes a leap of faith, and she jumps into the net. And it's called the net for us of grace. You see, because leaping didn't save her. She took a leap of faith. It was the net that saved her. Listen, faith will not save you. Grace will save you. But you got to put your faith in grace in order to be saved. You know what? That woman could have stayed on the third story, but at some point she had to take a leap of faith. She had to make a decision. You know, Billy Graham was preaching last night, and he said, we've got to make a decision. We've got to make a decision. We've got to make up our mind what we're going to do. And some of you here this morning, you need to make up your mind what you're going to do with Christ. And I don't know how I could explain better what he did for you on the cross than I just did. And that was a sacrifice. He sacrificed his life for your sins. And if you'll just accept him, he'll forgive all of your sins. He'll give you all of his righteousness so that when you stand before the Lord, your name's going to be written in the book of life. Your sins are going to be taken care of, and you're going to be ushered into heaven. And you're not going to be held accountable for all the nasty things you've done. You see, that's what I did when I was 9. I didn't understand theology. I'd never taken hermeneutics or any of those other classes. I just came simply and said, you know what? Don't understand all this Christianity thing, but I know this. I want Jesus. And I leapt into the net of grace. He saved me. My life has never been the same. I hope that will be true for you. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I thank you for the cross and for what it means for us. And I thank you, God, for Jesus becoming a sacrifice for our sins. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that there's someone here that is being moved by the Spirit, that you would draw them into a relationship, Lord, and they would respond, Lord, publicly or privately or some way to the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.